let the same thing be said in our global ministries. We preach Christ.
This is Er Jaron. Welcome to Program 32 of the Book of Colossians. The next six programs are dedicated to two important verses from Chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. This series is produced by Global Radio Ministries and is written by Dr. James M. Ceci.
Shepherding the Family, Part 1. All pastors, parents, and all people in the church have priorities. To be a faith builder, a knowledge builder, a change maker, and a leader builder. This lesson begins Pastor Ceci's discussion from Colossians 1, 28 to 29, Shepherding the Family. He will outline, shepherding the local church family, the role of local church leaders as they equip and disciple their members. And also, shepherding the immediate family, the role of fathers as they equip and disciple their children. And shepherding the global church family, the role of every believer as they equip and disciple their fellow members of the Church of God.
Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me.
And now introducing Shepherding the Family is Pastor Ceci.
I want to invite you to turn to Colossians, the first chapter, as we begin our study together. Our time is running a little bit. Things went a little long. But I do want to say Happy Father's Day, dads and granddads. And before I begin this morning's message, I want to read a prayer that was written many years ago by General of the Army Douglas MacArthur. It's entitled, Build Me a Son. But it speaks to something much deeper. Listen to these words. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. I'd be glad to send you a copy of that if you'll email the church, if you'd like that. But this prayer speaks of more than a heartfelt appeal of a father in building a son. I think it represents the passionate request of any parent, any pastor, any person who desires to build a legacy rather than eke out a living. It speaks of the heart of a shepherd whose desire it is to build the sheep under his watch care. And with that in mind, we come to our ongoing study of Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. This amazing epistle that was written by an imprisoned apostle Paul to the believers in the first century that has direct application to us here in the 21st century. But I want you to see that it was also written not just from the heart of an apostle, but from the heart of a shepherd speaking into the lives of the flock of God throughout the ages. And I'm going to begin a 2-week little mini-series within our greater series in Colossians that I'm entitling shepherding the family. Now, I fully understand that the title can have three ways to look at it. But I was made to multitask. And frankly, I love the fact that I get to triple task this morning. It just fits with who I am. Because I want you to see in this special series an emphasis on shepherding the local church family, describing the role of a local church leader as he or she prepares and equips disciples. Secondly, we're going to see in this special Father's Day series about shepherding the immediate family, describing the role of fathers as they equip and disciple their children. And yes, you mothers and even you grandmothers and grandfathers are going to see some direct application. But thirdly, we're going to see in this the importance of shepherding the global church family. As Paul describes the role of every believer as they equip and disciple their fellow members of the family of God all over the world. So we're going to triple task together. We're going to talk about parenting, we're going to talk about local church shepherding, and we're going to talk about global discipleship. All in just two verses. And it's going to take us a couple of weeks. I've had the privilege of doing many leadership conferences all over the world. I've been doing it now for almost four decades. And my simple observation is that leaders everywhere are even more in crisis than they were when I began ministry way back in 1974. Pastors who don't know who they are, don't know what they're supposed to be doing anymore, who ask themselves the question, am I a CEO, am I a church planter, am I a preacher, am I an administrator, am I a corporate executive, am I a caregiver, am I a fundraiser, am I a volunteer recruiter, am I some or all or none of the above? What does God really expect of a local church shepherd? I also teach parenting seminars. And I would submit to you that even though I've been doing parenting seminars for 40 years, that parents are more in crisis today than they were when I began ministry. Asking once again, who am I? Especially fathers. Television doesn't help. Movies don't help. Media doesn't help. What am I as a father? Am I a breadwinner, a house and automobile repairman? Am I an allowance dispenser? Have I been reduced to the proverbial spider killer? And does God even expect more from us as men? What does it really mean to shepherd a family? That I would submit to you that parents and pastors and leaders need to understand what it means to be a disciple who is discipling others around the world. See, I've observed that most who claim to be followers of Christ really don't understand that in a sense, they too have all been called to be shepherds. Shepherds who feed, who love, who protect their fellow members of the body of Christ. So over the years, I've especially keyed in to Paul's understanding of shepherding and especially what he said way over in his epistle to Titus. I don't have the time to go through Titus. We went verse by verse through that book a number of years ago here. But there are priorities that he lays out for anybody who's going to shepherd anybody else. Whether it's a father in a home or a local church pastor or a group of elders, or whether it's a disciple discipling others around the world. That's why I call them pastor, parent, and people priorities. Pastor, parent, people, priority number one is to be a faith builder. I've been called by God, you've been called by God to be a signpost pointing all who are under our influence to God. Especially considering the fact that they may be chosen by God, Titus chapter 1 verse 1. Pastor, parent, people, priority number two is to be a knowledge builder, striving to have the people that we shepherd reach a level of biblical epignosis. You know that word from Colossians chapter 1. A depth of abiding knowledge of God, the God of truth. Pastor, parent, people, priority number three is to be a change maker. And the words of Titus chapter 1, to produce what is lacking, to set in order what remains, to find a hole and fill it. That's a parent's responsibility. That's a pastor's responsibility. That's people's responsibility, anybody who shepherds another. To make appropriate changes, sometimes even painful changes. Because we've been called of God to never be satisfied. There's always one more unbeliever to reach, one more disciple to equip to maturity. Pastor, parent, people, priority number 4 is to be a leader builder. To raise up those in the home, to raise up those in the local church, to raise up those in the world who are under our influence, to be ministers of the gospel, to be fellow servants of the servants of God. To train them up to be effective leaders, first by calling them to be obedient followers. Now we go back to Colossians chapter 1. Because all that he has said in these pastoral epistles, of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and even aspects of Philemon, he summarizes in two little verses in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Summarizes his shepherding priorities for pastors, for parents, and for the people of God. That which he elaborates on in the pastoral epistles. You get the mini version of it. So with that in mind, remain seated. Let's read our passage that we're going to discover for the next couple of weeks. Let's do it together. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Oh, I wish that I could get each one of you to memorize that passage, to read it 40 times and make it yours for life. It has been well said by Dr. Lynn Anderson that leaders are shepherds, not saviors. Are leaders not lords? Our guides, not gods. We're committed here at this church to that philosophy of ministry. It doesn't mean we don't have goals. As a local church, we're striving to be an elder-guided church, a staff-managed church, and a people-implemented church. But we're also committed to build this church on the back of strong men who are committed and equipped to be a part of a husband-led marriage and a father-led family. But then we're also committed to help equip this church to be a global church. And as we learned in last week's study of Colossians, to be fellow ministers proclaiming the mysteries of Christ. So the question today is how? How do we do that? How do we build shepherds? Shepherds who are effective in the home. Shepherds who are effective in whatever local church they're a part of. Shepherds who are effective in the world around them. Frankly, it's not as complicated as too many theologians, too many teachers today, too many seminars and books somehow, propose that, if you just follow our complicated way, you'll be better at it. It's not complicated. The problem is not understanding it. The problem is doing it. I'm not much of a builder. I don't think I could build a square box without having somebody come and help me. But I can rebuild most anything. Because if I take something that was built, I can undo it and rebuild it. I got a shed for my grandkids, and I went and on Craigslist, which is God's gift to humanity, and I bought a used shed, and then I rebuilt it for my grandkids. Just recently, I needed a storage shed, and I couldn't build a storage shed if my life depended on it. I wouldn't know where to put anything, but I could certainly go and buy one that was mostly built and finish it. Well, don't miss that. When it comes to shepherding a family, when it comes to shepherding a local church, when it comes to equipping believers around the world, none of us have to start from scratch. Isn't that good news? I don't need to create my own method. I don't need to sit down at the drawing board and design a plan that somehow has never been done before. In fact, I am cautious of anybody who says I have a new design for ministry. But here in Colossians 1, he's presenting a tried and true three-step process. A simple method, if you will. So simple that some of you are going to go, I know that. Why did I even come today? A simple method for building a church, building a local church member, and building the church around the world. Consider with me the simple method, starting with step one, which in most cases, when you're going to build something, that's a pretty good place to start. And it simply says, we proclaim Christ. You see it there in verse 28? We proclaim Him. Everybody say that. We proclaim Him. So easy to slip over that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take that simple phrase, I'm going to place the emphasis on all three words, and I think you're going to learn some things today, or at least be reminded of some things. Number one, he starts out with, we proclaim Him. That little plural personal pronoun. Everybody say, we. Such a small little word. It's not the big words in the Bible that bother me. It's those little ones. Because it's emphatic in the Greek text. Now, there are ways of saying things in the Greek verb where you don't even have to add the personal pronoun. It's implied in the verb. Oh, no, no, not for Paul. He wants us to understand that it's not I proclaim Him, you proclaim Him, or they proclaim Him. It is we who proclaim Him. It's not just the Apostle Paul's job. It's not just the job of those who are full-time Christian service. Discipleship, shepherding, begins in the home. Especially with fathers. Raising their children up and the instruction and the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. Colossians, which we'll get to later on in chapter 3. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 as well. That companion epistle begins in the home. Beyond that, it's also the duty of all of us who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ to be shepherding. In other words, we are all a part of the we. So basic, so simple, so easily forgotten in the midst of that clergy-laity stuff that we love to talk about. Well, that's the job for pastors. That's the job for elders. That's the job for missionaries. That's the job for the vocationals, that's the job. No. How many of you are part of the we? Raise your hands. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're saying you're not a believer. We. All of us are part of the we. We pastors, we parents, we people alike. So we all better listen up, because to the second, we proclaim Him. Proclaim. What does that really mean? Paul's very intentional when he selects the word proclaim. He uses the word katangelamon in there. The word means to announce things, something announcing it far and wide. In fact, in Acts 13, verse 5, write it down if it's not in your outlines there, proclaiming the word of God in all the synagogues. They were proclaiming. Some of you older folks like me remember newsstand newsies. Remember those young little guys that would hold the newspapers on the corners and they would shout out, extra, extra, read all about it. That's exactly the word that Paul's using here. If he had wanted to talk about preaching, he would have said the word caduso. But he knows that not all of us are called to preach. But we are all called to proclaim. All of us called to proclaim about the grace and the mercy of God in our lives. How many of you are objects of grace and mercy? Raise your hand. Then open your mouth. In the home, in the church, in the community, and around the world. Proclaim the story. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, and where? And everywhere. And it has nothing at all to do with public speaking. We got this idea that proclaiming is preaching. No, you know, that's one of my responsibilities, and one of the things that I've learned over the years is how to communicate publicly, but that's not the requirement. On the day I accepted Christ, on that very day, I was called to proclaim Him. And I remember the first time I tried to proclaim, and I stuttered my way through. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the what? The testimony of God." And all of you have a testimony of God in your life. And shepherding requires you open your mouth in the home, in the church, and in the world. And He doesn't care whether you're an effective speaker or writer. He doesn't care if you stutter or stammer or your tongue is permanently attached to the roof of your mouth. Do you want to be a part of the building of disciples in the home, in the church, in the community? Then brag about the greatness of God in your life. Dads, granddads, when's the last time your children and your grandchildren heard you talk about the work of God in your life? Children and grandchildren, when's the last time you asked dad or granddad to tell you the story? Or are you going to wait till he's dying of cancer? Or are you going to wait till his last moments when you hope that when he's 97 years old, he can pick up a microphone and tell you his life testimony? You should be building a legacy of memories. And it helps if you ask, because maybe dad's a little hesitant to proclaim. When's the last time you asked your granddad, "Tell me the story of God's mercy and God's grace in your life," and you write it down and share that with your children and your children's children? Church leaders, when's the last time you gave a personal testimony of the grace and mercy of God? I didn't ask when's the last time you exposited a verse or taught a Sunday school lesson. When's the last time you talked to somebody about the grace and the mercy of God? Church people, when's the last time you asked a church leader to give a testimony? And not just talk about a program. People, when is the last time you've truly proclaimed the greatness of God to someone other than those at home or at church? Because here's what will happen. Two things will happen when you proclaim. One, people will come flocking to hear more about Jesus. Two, they'll run away from you. Isn't that true? They'll either come near you or they'll run away from you. But at least they know where you stand. It's time for our children and our immediate family to hear what we believe from our lips. It's time for co-workers and fellow students to know what and why we believe. It's time to proclaim. Amen? Let's move on. Go back to Colossians 1. He says, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. But notice that little word, Him. This is the great hymn of the faith. It's good, huh? I'll give you a moment. I'm so excited about writing that. Listen, if we want our family, our local church, the global church to grow, we have one simple message. We proclaim Christ. Can't get any more simple than that. Is anybody here saying, I've never heard that? Of course not. But we're not talking about proclaiming our opinions or the opinions of our gurus, our spiritual teachers. We're not even being called to proclaim the latest church growth gimmick. We're called to proclaim Him. Call it what you want. Call it your mission statement. Call it your philosophy of ministry. Call it your family focus. Call it your discipleship model. Here it is. We proclaim Him. Everybody say it. We proclaim Him. And unlike the heretics of Paul's day who were depreciating the value of preaching Christ, we agree with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. How simple is that? Tell me about your philosophy of ministry in your home. We preach Christ crucified. Well, tell me about your philosophy of ministry. Well, I preach Christ crucified. Tell me about your global ministry strategy. Do it with me. We preach Christ crucified. And everything else plays out under that, doesn't it? We preach Christ. We proclaim Him. Now, am I suggesting that it's popular? Listen, you preach politics and you get a few nods. You preach morality and you get raised eyebrows. Preach church stuff and you may even get some patronizing lip service. But preach Christ as the only Savior and Redeemer, the only way to the Heavenly Father, and you may just get roughed up a bit. I love being at a local church where we're not afraid to proclaim the truth about sin and its consequences. Do you know how unpopular that is? and we haven't done any church shopping lately, let me tell you how unusual that is. I love being in a church where we're not afraid to proclaim the truth about the substitutionary and atoning sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. That not everybody's in. Whereas the spirit of the age is there are no losers in the gospel, there are those that reject Christ. We don't like that, do we? We're not afraid to proclaim the truth that the road is broad that leads to destruction, but the road is narrow that leads to righteousness. We proclaim Christ. Oh, a loving and merciful Savior, nonetheless, but a holy Savior, a demanding Savior, who demands that we know Him, that we love Him, that we obey Him, and that we serve Him. Let the same thing be said in our homes. Let the same thing be said in our global ministries. We preach Christ.
There is no other, there is no other name. There is no other, there is no other name under heaven. There is no other, there is no other name. There is no other, there is no other name. Under heaven, there is no other, there is no other name. There is no other, there is no other name. Under heaven, is He given the kingdom of heaven. Heaven been given the shaking given. Of heaven.